Let us open our Bibles this afternoon to the New Testament, to the letter of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and we begin to read at verse 17. James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, to the end of the chapter. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The text for this special occasion is taken from this passage that we've read from the book of James, in which we have begun a series in the congregation. And the text for this afternoon is verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Dear congregation, medicines have benefits as well as risks. For many, taking medicine is part of their daily routine, and these medicines can help you to feel better and get well. Medicines, after all, can lower your blood pressure, cure infection, and relieve pain. But medicines also come with risks. They may be harmful when combined with certain foods or drinks, or when mixed with other medications. And these medicines don't always work as doctors had hoped. And there may be other complications from the medication. After all, they can cause liver damage. It's recognized, isn't it, that medication comes with benefits as well as risks. And so it is with the Word of God. It can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. For the reading and the study of the truth of God, blessed by the Holy Spirit, can humble us on the one hand, but it can also make us proud. The word that softens can also harden. It can be a blessing as well as a curse. And that's why we should come to ask, how do I receive a blessing under the word? That's what we want to listen to this afternoon. Blessed under the word. And we'll hear three things. First of all, it calls us to remove sin. Secondly, it urges us to receive the scriptures. And thirdly, shows us our need of the Redeemer of the soul. The blessed under the word. First of all, the removal of sin. Secondly, the receiving of the scriptures. And thirdly, the Redeemer of the soul. How can I receive a blessing under the word? That's the question that James answers in our text. No, it's not the first time that James speaks about the Word of God. He's mentioned it a few times already. In verse 18, he has said that the child of God experiences the new birth through the Word of truth. And in verse 19, speaking of the new life that results from the new birth, he says that we should be a people marked by being swift to hear and slow to speak. And now he develops this a little further and he gives two gospel directives. The first is that there is something we must remove. The second is that there is something we must receive. And then the Holy Spirit, who inspired James to write these words, did put it in that particular order. First, removal. Without it, there will be no receiving. Now, let's start with that then. The call to remove sin. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, here we hear James speaking quite directly about sin. And then you see he is not vague or general about the issues of sin. No, he is quite direct. He calls sin what it is. For one thing, it's filthiness. Filthiness. You know, sometimes people have no trouble joking about sin or laughing about sin and treating sin in a casual way. But James doesn't do that. He calls sin filth. It's an evil blot. It's loathsome. It means that we become altogether filthy, as David says in Psalm 53. You see, so it is in nature too. Sometimes there are such things as contaminated food or contaminated water. James says sin is like that. It's contaminating. It's what Ezra says in Ezra 9 verse 11, where he confesses that sin has defiled the land so that from one end of the land to the other end it's filled with uncleanness. Now if sin contaminates the land, surely you understand when I say it contaminates us. No wonder the prophet Joshua in Zechariah 3 verse 3 was seen in his filthy garments. No wonder Isaiah says that we are unclean from the top of our head to the sole of our foot. And when it comes to sin, I know, maybe especially church people, we can be good at categorizing sin. And we say, well, these are not so serious and those are a lot worse. James says it's all filthiness. All those things that he has just mentioned, even in verse 19 and 20, even the unwillingness to listen, and the sins of the tongue and unrighteous anger, they defile the man, Jesus says in Mark 7, verse 23. I wonder if you've ever seen sin, your sin, in that light, as filthiness. Do you understand the prayer of Charles Wesley, who said, "Purge me from every blot. My idols all be cast aside. Cleanse me from every sinful thought, from all the filth of self and pride." Yes, it's true. We might be quick to label certain sins as filthy. But do we know for ourselves those sinful attitudes, proud thoughts, are the same, come under the same condemnation? They're filthy. That's the first thing James says about sin. It's filthiness. Secondly, he speaks of its naughtiness. It's naughtiness. Now when this word is used by James, naughtiness, it's the same for wickedness. It's the same word that is used by Peter when in Acts 8 he confronts Simon Magus. that man who had been the manipulator in Samaria by his magic, and he wanted to have the power to give the Holy Spirit to others. And Peter was upfront and blunt with him and said that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, therefore repent of this thy wickedness. The same word that is used here. And James says that that wickedness is not in short supply. There's a surplus. That's what is meant when our authorized version translates it as superfluity. There's this abundance here. There's this surplus. There's this prevalence of wickedness. Yes, and it's the same word that's used in the feeding of the 4,000. Told us in Mark 8, where after everyone has eaten, then the disciples pick up all the leftovers. And there Mark paints this picture of the disciples going out over that field where everyone has partaken of food and bread and fish, and these disciples picking up every piece of leftover of bread and fish from that meal and leaving the area as clean as when they had found it. And when you apply that picture to what James is saying here, then he is saying that we should be concerned about the traces of sin in our life, with all the little leftovers of sin in our lives. It must be removed. Yes, laid aside, laid apart. James, when he uses that word, he paints this picture of clothes that are taken off, that are removed. That's also how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2 verse 1, in which he's dealing with a similar subject of benefiting from the word. And then he says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. It must be laid aside. Or in the words of Hebrews 12 verse 1, in that race that the Christian is called to run, then he is to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Do you see that sin isn't harmless? The corrupt things that we give ourselves to in our lives, the worldly music, the lyrics, the worldly entertainment, the things that we give our ears to that dishonor God, the things that we give our eyes to that dishonor God. It's not harmless. They turn us away from the Word of God. That's what James is trying to say. This filthiness and naughtiness of sin, they make us deaf. They prejudice us. That's how Matthew Henry puts it. They prejudice us against the Word and ways of God. Therefore, sin must be laid aside. Removed. We must not simply restrain it, but remove it. We must cast them away, as Isaiah 30 verse 22 says, as Matthew Henry puts somewhere else, to all true penitents, sin has become very odious. They loathe it and loathe themselves because of it. They cast it away to the dunghill, the fittest place for it. Better yet, to the cross. Now that's what I'd like to ask the young people then this afternoon at the front of the church, whether sin has become indeed odious to you, that you see its ugliness, its filthiness. But of course, the young people are not the only ones in church who hope to give a yes answer. There's a lot more people in church. And I'd like to ask that of every one of you, whether sin has indeed come to grieve you, and whether you desire to set it aside. If someone may say, but Pastor, we can't do that of ourselves. That's true. And those sins are deeply rooted in you and me. That's true. But James doesn't say, oh yeah, that's right, you have an excuse. No, there is no excuse. He tells us and lays before us this duty And he lets us hear that responsibility. It's true that we don't have strength in and of ourselves to do this. Of ourselves, we're unable, but that's no excuse. It should drive us to our knees and beg for the grace of God and of the Holy Spirit in order that we may begin to see its ugliness so that we want to part with it as much as we're able. And beg the Holy Spirit, yes, to cast it aside. That's the secret. Romans 8 verse 13 is the secret. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Let me say it with a third thing yet. Not just the filthiness of sin and the naughtiness of sin, but there's the deafness that's caused by sin. The deafness that's caused by sin. When James uses that word filthiness in our text, he uses a very special word, a word that in its root meaning can have this medical connotation of wax in the ear. And when there's ear wax build up, then there can be blockages. And that's not only painful, but that can prevent us from being able to hear. And that's what James is saying. Sin is like earwax. It prevents you from hearing what God wants you to hear. And then I think that the young people at the front can give an illustration of people in the Bible who became deaf to the Word of God because of sin. Why don't I mention the example of King Saul? That man who was anointed to be the first king over Israel, and his reign seemed to begin so well, but it didn't take all that long before he did things his own way. I'll do it my way was his theme, and it was as if he pushed the earwax deeper into his ear and became deaf to the calls of God by the prophet Samuel. You see, Saul's problem, he didn't seek the cleansing from every sinful thought and from all the filth of self and pride. And it meant the time came when God didn't even speak to him anymore. And his last night, he even turned to someone whose words could not help him at all. Yeah, the deafness of a King Saul. But this is not only a problem for the unconverted. God's people too find themselves spiritually deaf at times. It's true, the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But are there not times when they grow deaf to his calls? Like Peter, in the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, then the Lord Jesus spoke words of warning to him and said, this is what's going to happen, Peter. And he warned him, Simon, Simon. He gave instructing words, humbling words. But Peter said, no, that doesn't apply to me. Of course not. Even if others will deny thee and forsake thee, not me. And he didn't realize the problem till it was too late. You see, he didn't receive the word with meekness. There were things that Jesus spoke he didn't want to hear. Even though he was a man who had received grace, and the sin of self and pride had made him deaf to the word of the Lord. Therefore, James says you need that wax of sin removed from your spiritual ears. You need to remove those sins. But how? I said already, Romans 8 verse 13 tells you the secret. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Yes, by the Spirit, so that as David can say in Psalm 40, my ears hast thou opened. And now where can we remove those sins? Friends, I know of no other place to remove the sins of the Christian in his daily life as the place where Christian in Pilgrim's Progress found removal of his burden. The cross. At the cross. That's where we must go for pardon and for purity, for justification and the mortification of sin. And James is convinced that there are those to whom he is writing who know something about this. For he actually writes these opening words in the past tense. He's saying that they know this by experience. Yes, of course, something that's happened in the past has relevance for the present. It has something to say to them in the present. If there's a desire to receive a blessing under the word, then there must be the calling to remove sin. You see, the Bible is, as someone has said, no automatic blessing machine. It's not as if you just pick it up, you'll just get a blessing out of it, no matter what. It's true, the Lord is sovereign. He can overcome the hardness of our hearts and the darkness of our mind and the deafness of our ears. But James is saying, don't you know of times when the Bible was like a closed book to you? Even after grace, times when the preaching of the Word of God didn't speak to you. It may have been sound preaching. It may have been earnest sermons. It may have been clear preaching. Of course, delivered and spoken by a weak and sinful messenger. But it may have been sound preaching, but you're deaf to it. How come? Well, what were you doing Saturday night? How were you preparing for the preaching of the word that would come Sunday morning? Were you bringing your sins of that day and the sins of that week to the cross, there to have your burden of sin removed, your conscience cleansed? Were you pleading on Saturday already for the opening of your ears and of your mind, because there had been that spiritual wax build up again? And when you opened the scriptures in family worship and private devotions, were you confessing your sins? Were you reckoning with the filthiness of sin, the wickedness of sin, the deafness that's caused by sin, and seeking the removal of it at the place where burdens are lifted, at the cross of Jesus? Yes, James calls for the removal of sin. Secondly, James urges the receiving of the Scriptures. The receiving of the Scriptures. James goes on and says in verse 21, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." And when we listen to James, he answers several questions for us. First, what are we to receive? What are we to receive? The answer James gives us is that we are to receive the word. And then he means the word of God, which he has just called in verse 18 the word of truth. That word of which Peter says it's the sure word of prophecy. That word that will endure, as Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." This word of God endures. I know people try to change it. I know people try to alter it. I know people try to change the meaning of it. I know that they try to tear out passages of the Bible. I know that. But let that not be what we do. No, we must receive the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. After all, it's the word of God. Now, I know that people today are taken up with the study of outer space. They want to know if there are other creatures in the universe, maybe on Mars, and they're looking. And imagine the excitement there would be if scientists discover a message from outer space, even if it was a few jumbled phrases or some gibberish. You know, people would analyze those words because it was a message from outer space. But we have a message from God. We have the revelation of God. The Bible is His message. And it's a word that it's not gibberish. We can understand it. It's the revelation of God, inspired, and it's inerrant, and it's infallible, and it's precious. All attributes that, young people, you learned also when we dealt with the doctrines of the Scriptures. They're profitable too, as Paul writes to Timothy, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. John Flavel says it this way: the Scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying. Receive the Word. Let the Word dwell in you richly. Let the Word be of first priority in our lives. And not the news, not entertainment, not sports, not Facebook, not novels, not even books about godly men, not even blogs about the Bible or books about the Bible. Of course we need to read good books, and of course we need to keep in touch with family, no doubt. But we go wrong if we focus on books more or blogs about the Bible instead of the Bible itself. The Bible is the treasure. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, Psalm 19 says. Remember the gold rush in the 1800s, young people? Surely you had a class, a lesson about that, how the gold rush, hearing about some gold in the California, set people into motion and then made them earnest to try and get some gold themselves. The Word of God is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. What people will not do with treats? Chocolate, ice cream. When I was a child, you just wanted to make it last as long as you could. That's what you must do with the Bible. The Bible is the treasure. And therefore Augustine had wise counsel given to him on the day of his conversion, remember? Pick it up and read. Pick it up and read. Receive the Word. Secondly, not only what we are to receive, but how we are to receive it. How we are to receive it. James says, receive it with meekness. Don't argue with it. Don't criticize it. Resist it. Now that speaks of pride and unbelief, as Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 did when the Lord came to him through the angel and he responded with a question of unbelief and his mouth was silenced. You see, we put ourselves in darkness when we don't take his word to heart and when we put questions where there are exclamation marks. Instead, we should be like Mary, who heard the message of the angel, and remember what she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Matthew Henry says we must yield ourselves to the word of God with a most submissive and humble spirit, being willing to hear of our faults, and taking it not only patiently and thankfully, but desiring to be molded and formed by the doctrines and precepts of the gospel. Do we seek the Scriptures that way? Do we come to church that way? Submissive, eager, readiness to learn and to be shaped and molded by Him? Are we willing to hear our faults? Do we come with a prayer in our hearts to the Scriptures as David in Psalm 25, "Show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth and teach me"? Or do we come with pride and do we come with unbelief and we try to edit the Word? Someone said it this way, I think. The Bible never contradicts itself, but it contradicts sinners' lives, and we don't like that. James says, you need to seek for grace to submit to it in meekness. And when James uses that word receive with meekness, he pictures it with this receiving something with open arms. God is coming to you Himself, and we are to embrace that word of His with open arms. He instructs us we should yield. He calls we are to surrender. Do we also seek for the grace to do that? Or do we harden our hearts and close our hearts? So what we are to receive, the Scriptures, how we are to receive it with meekness, where we are to receive it. Thirdly, where are we to receive it? James answers this when he speaks of the Word as the engrafted Word. The engrafted Word. The Dutch Statte Bible has the word implanted. It's a horticultural word. And the picture is that it must be planted into our hearts. That's what Jesus says also in the parable of the sower about the seed that is sown into his heart. You see, the Word of God must not just go into our minds and we think about it and that's it. No, it must germinate. It must go down in order to produce fruit in our lives. It's not enough for the seed to fall on the hard ground, on the stony ground. It must sink down. Therefore, it's a fitting prayer that the Lord would plow up the soil of our hearts, and that we reckon with shallow soil will not do, and stony soil will not do. No, the roots need to sink deeply into my heart. A mother once tried to explain that to her children. She tried to explain that there are different ways to listen to the Word of God. She took three items from her kitchen to show it. The first, she took a funnel and poured water into a jar through the funnel. And she said, "Children, that's how some people listen. Goes in one ear and out the other." The second instrument she took from her kitchen was a sifter or a sieve. Something that you use to sift flour, and then only the hard and the lumpy parts remain in the sifter. And she said, "That's also how some people listen. No matter how good the message may have been, they sift it away, and the unimportant lumpy things are left. They're always trying to find faults and pick flaws in what they hear." And the last thing she took from her kitchen was a sponge. And she showed how that sponge soaks up the water and drinks in the water and hides the water and keeps and retains the water. And she says, "Children, that's how we are to receive it." Have you ever sat in church like that? Desiring to soak it in. Wanting to hold on to it. Wanting to take it with you in your heart with the prayer that He would bless it. Do you understand why the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee"? And now fourthly, why are we to receive it? Why are we to receive it? He says, because it is able to save our souls. Now when we hear this, we might ask, are these people to whom James writing then not saved? Is James writing to the unconverted? Of course, the unconverted need to come under the Word of God. That's the way the Lord is pleased to give the new birth. But no, I do believe that James is addressing the converted here, the children of God. But what then does he mean when he says that it's able to save your soul? Have they not been saved then? Yes, in the past, there was a moment when God's saving mercy reached them and opened their eyes and made them flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ by the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus, they have been saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And so, for such people, you can speak about salvation in the past. But you can also speak about salvation in the present. Yes, salvation in the past. Ephesians 2 verse 8. "For by grace ye are saved." It's happened. Or 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. "Who hath saved us and called us." But you can also speak of salvation in the present. Or salvation in progress. In the life of the Christian. After all, he saved them in the past so that they might be sanctified by that word in the present. So that there may be progress in the Christian life. So that there may be indeed pilgrim's progress. But it's also possible to speak about salvation not just in the past and in the present, but in the future. Salvation in prospect. The final redemption. As Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10, speaking of deliverance in the past and in the present, he also speaks of it in the future. We trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, which one does James mean? Well, you can say he is speaking about salvation in the present. After all, salvation, that word means, in its basic Greek meaning, means health or wholeness. And then there are so many Christians who are sickly Christians, weak Christians. And if you ask why are they sickly and why are they weak, it's because of a lack of disciplined study of the Word of God, a lack of consistent devotions, and they lack maturity in the faith because they don't take up and read the Word of God, which is able to nourish them, able to strengthen them, make them spiritually healthy, but they're weak and they're sickly because they're not receiving the Word of God with meekness, just like the people of Israel. Remember them, the wilderness? They'd been delivered from the house of bondage in Egypt. That was in the past. And one day they would be brought into the promised land. But to that end, the people of Israel had to lay aside the filthiness of sin and the naughtiness, the superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. But how many of them did not perish in the wilderness? Because they would not receive with meekness the engrafted word. Because of unbelief. Joshua did receive the word with meekness. Caleb did receive the word of God with meekness. And that's the secret for the way through the wilderness of this world to the promised land. But how come? That's our third point. The Redeemer of the soul. Yes, you see, by the Word of God, the Redeemer is coming to you. It's not just a preacher who's coming to you. It's not just an elder when a sermon is read that's coming to you. But the Redeemer is coming to you with instruction, with exhortations, with invitations, with corrections and warnings, seeking your soul's salvation. Jesus is coming to you. He walks in the garment of His Word. He who is called the Word incarnate. In the beginning was the Word. And He is the one who prized the Word above all. He loved the Word of God. He could say it from all eternity, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart." He could say, as no one else, "Mine ears hast thou opened." His ears were always open to the Word of God, to the voice of the Father. As a 12-year-old, he was eagerly listening and learning to the Word of God in the temple. And he hid the Word of his heart, the Word of God in his heart, that he might not sin against his Father. And he never turned away from the Word of God. And there was no spiritual earwax in his ears. And when he was tempted, he took the Word of God and he used the sword of the Spirit. And he said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." And he prayed to his Father. John 17, and prayed for his disciples and said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And when he hung on the cross, what kept going through his mind but the Word of God? For him it counted too. The Bible was the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying. But then he was without the favor of his Father. And he was forsaken of his Father. And he cried it out with the psalmist too, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And as risen Lord, what did he do but point his disciples to the Word? "As I said unto you." Or, as Paul writes, that he died and rose according to the Scriptures. And the Redeemer of the soul says to you and to me, let them have the Word. Let them have the Word. You know, there are places in this world, congregation, where there is a famine of the Word of God. They have no Bibles. Even if anybody wants to hear the voice of God, they have no Bible. And He gives us the Bible. Still, so that we might hear His voice and follow Him and by His Spirit be made wise unto salvation. That's humbling, isn't it? What have you done with the Word of God, young people? Have you always prized it? Did you ever always search it with that eager question in your soul? Were there not times when you kept it closed? Or you did it out of custom? You left it on your shelf with the two others that you had there. Someone said it this way, an open Bible in your hand is better than two on the bookshelf. But the Redeemer of the soul says, let them have a Bible. Let them hear the Word still. Isn't that humbling? And you see, there is no other way to be saved by this Redeemer. For He works by means of the Word of God. That's what Jesus says in Luke 16. Parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who died and went to hell, and then in hell he dares to make several requests of heaven. And one of his requests is that the Lord would send Lazarus to his brethren so that he, as a miracle coming to them from the dead, may speak to them, and so that his brothers may believe. A dramatic sign will do it. You can't expect people to be saved from hell by that old book. They need dramatic things. And Abram says, no. No. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's the only way faith will come. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And we do well with Christian and Pilgrim's Progress to shut our ears to the beck and call of the world and to clutch the Scriptures in our hands and to say, life, life, eternal life. Therefore, keep short accounts with the Lord. See the importance of preparing to hear the Word and read the Word. John Bunyan said, pray and read and pray. Thomas Watson said, read until your heart has been warmed, for it's given not just for information, but for transformation. But don't ignore it. A park ranger at Yellowstone National Park tells the story of a ranger leading a group of hikers to a lookout at the Yellowstone National Park. And the ranger was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and the animals that he considered the messages on his two-way radio distracting, and he switched it off. And nearing the tower, the ranger was met by another worker from the national park who was out of breath and who asked him, why have you not responded to the message on the radio? A grizzly bear has been stalking your group. And they were trying to warn him of his danger. Anytime, you get the point? Anytime we tune out the message of God, we put ourselves at peril. Not just ourselves, but those around us. And do you see the goodness of God? Not only that He warns us of danger, but He invites us to seek His mercy. And to find it in Himself, and He has every grace you need for this life and the next. Every grace you need to be blessed under the Word of God. And then if you make confession of faith this afternoon in the right way, then your yes is not, I know it all already. But then your yes is a prayer. Lord, teach me. Lord, show me myself. And show me thyself in the Redeemer of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, Redeemer of souls, Giver of Thy Word, we pray Thee that our ears may be opened and that our hearts may be receptive to Thy Word. Already in our young years, for it is able to save our souls and to sanctify us and to lead us through the wilderness of this life to the better land. Let that word be a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. Let it lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, use it to uncover us to our sin and to show us the riches in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as poor and needy beggars, to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Give what these young people need, having given their yes word, and it will be tested, and they'll be tried. And Lord, who can hold them fast? In a world in which nothing remains the same, but Thou canst, for Thou art yesterday, today, and forever the same. Remember family members, loved ones alike. Be with us all, also in the furtherance of this day, the children in Sunday school and the young people in junior catechism, and bless our conversation aright. Pardon graciously our sins and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.